Mark 3, and I think we have the scripture reading up there. And when you get there, we're going to begin in Mark 7 and read through the verses 7 through 19 before we pray and continue our study in Mark. Next week, we may take a break from Mark as it's the Sunday before Christmas, although we're talking about Jesus every week, or we may not. We'll just see what happens. But follow along. If you don't have a Bible, the scriptures are up on the screen. But I'll begin in verse 7 of Mark chapter 3 through verse 19. I hear the word of the Lord. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from all around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture today. And I pray, Father, that today as we see who you call, that you would encourage us to realize that we can be used by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we're going to hear some tough things today. We're going to see who we really are. But I pray that it would be turned into encouragement of how you used these men for whom you called. And we live in the same world as they did, same sins, the same evil, the same God, the same devil, the scriptures and truth. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. And if there are any here today that use their failures and weaknesses as an excuse, I pray that you'd convict them. I pray, Lord, if there are any here today where arrogance and pride has entered their heart and they're sitting in a seat today and they really don't want to be here. They really don't care what you say. They just want to get done or occupy themselves with something else till I'm finished. I pray that your spirit would overrule that and you would convict the heart and bring them to the cross. Guide my lips, Lord, and may I speak only what you would have me say today, and guide our ears that we may hear the truth and respond. In Christ's name, amen. Most all of us have experienced the tryout. You've tried out for a play, for a musical, for a team, an honors group of some kind, the cheerleading squad, the dance group, the scholarship, the job, or things similar. Well, I wondered if tryout was a real word. I know it's two words, but sure enough, it's in the dictionary. Here is the definition for tryout: to undergo a competitive qualifying test. There's competition, and someone other than you is seeing if you are qualified compared to those other people, and do you get picked to be a part of the team, the play, the job, whatever it is. In case of a school setting, what do you normally do on the day the tryouts are announced? You go to the bulletin board and you frantically and with great anxiety look for the list to see if your name is there. You ever been there? And your name wasn't there? Your life is now over because you did not get picked. For the job, you wait for the phone to ring, right? And wait and wait and wait day after day. Maybe for the scholarship, you check the mail daily or the email and to see if you were the one picked. So we're being put side by side with other people doing the exact same thing, being evaluated to see if we pass others in this competitive qualifying test. And in our world, you have to be smarter, you have to be faster, you have to be more qualified, you have to jump higher, hit a ball longer, hit a ball harder, throw harder, better accuracy. Your singing voice has to be better than everybody else's. Your looks have to be more handsome, more beautiful. Anybody here named the king of your school or queen? Anybody here? Do we have anybody like that? You were named the king? Yeah, and we definitely have it. Was any of us elected? They wanted me to be the homecoming king, but I said, no, I just can't do it. You know, I'm a liar too. Sometimes your last name has to be connected with somebody's popular, who's popular or famous. Because let's face it, in our world, those people usually get more advantages. And the list could go on and on and on. I want to share a truth today that may cut you, but it's okay. Most all of us, if not all of us, just don't make the cut, right? Would you admit that today? You just don't make the cut. Most all of us today are pretty much average people, right? Average looks, average talents, average voices. I listen to some of the guys that preach on the radio and I think, man, what a voice. All you gotta do is have their voice. Now, that's not true, but wow. Most of us are everyday, just common, run-of-the-mill folks. When I thought of that run-of-the-mill, I thought, what does that mean, run-of-the-mill? So I looked it up. You know what that means? What it came from in a factory or a mill, when they would run all the wood through or the material through, it came to be known as the first group that came through the mill before people came and checked for quality. Oh, it's just a run-of-the-mill. We haven't checked it for quality yet. There could be bent boards and crooked boards and split boards and fabric that's got rips in it and didn't look right. It's just the run of the mill. Guess what, class? Most all of us, if not all of us, are just run of the mill. We're not really that much quality. You stack us up against the world, what the world has to offer, and we come short just about every time, don't we? And as a believer, if you're honest, you'll know that there's just nothing that spectacular about us, right? We're just, stack us up against other churches in the world's eyes, and we fall short, right? They have better facilities than we do. We don't even have our own facility. They got more money. They got a better preacher, better musicians, better music, better children's workers, better children's ministries. Better women's and men's groups. In fact, our men's group failed. Better ministry with teenagers. Better everything. And the sad part in our day is most churches are in competition with each other, and most people who go to look for churches do not look for expository teaching of what God said to those people back then and what it means today. It's just sad, but that's what most churches are today. What can they give to my kids? What kind of coffee station do they have? How comfortable is this? Is the music loud and what I want? It just goes on and on. And it's just a bunch of competition. Guess what, class? Living Hope does not measure up to the world. We just don't. Yeah, we just, and that is an amen, right? He knows where I'm going. Who wants to come and hear a teacher preach? I preach for about 45 minutes to an hour. Who can sit through that boring garbage, right? Amen. But that's what the world says. In fact, go to most churches. You guys are sharp. Go to a lot of churches and read my notes? And most messages are 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and most 45 minutes of music and hype and video after video after video after video after video. We got to have the world come. We can't stand in front of them and talk about God and His scriptures. That's out of date. We just don't measure up. But in all this competition, if we took a true, honest evaluation of ourselves, we'd have to realize that we're not very superior. We are mostly below average people. So if you came today to be encouraged, you came to the right place. You thought I was going to say wrong place, right? But don't you sometimes have to be kind of knocked down to be encouraged? I told somebody, in fact, I was talking to Joseph Stark. Jennifer's Joseph. How you like? That's like Jennifer's Joseph. He called me and we talked about an hour a couple of Saturdays ago. And he was talking about some of his discouragements. And I said, Joe, every Monday I quit. Every Monday I'm ready to quit. When I drive out of here after preaching Sunday, I'm ready to quit. I can't do it. It doesn't come out like I want it to. I just don't have it. And maybe that's you. Every day you're just ready to quit. Let me ask you this. If you went to the bulletin board to see who was picked, and if you were picked by the King of Kings, would your name be there? What type of people would be up there whom Jesus would pick? All of us have experienced rejection, right? We just don't measure up. It's interesting, you know, I don't like the mall. I just don't like it. I don't like walking through the mall and stuff. But when I have walked through the mall, and Kelly and myself and Mackenzie, it's amazing to watch the men give Mackenzie a double look, you know? And I'm going. And they look at me and go, yeah, look at you. You're going to really. I have never in my life seen anybody give me a double look. Whoa. Your nose is awesome. And how about our talents and abilities and gifts? What type of people would the King of Kings put up there? He's the evaluator. And Jesus is just going through this excruciating life where he suffers and his family rejected him and people reject him. And all they want is their body to feel good. They don't want him as Lord and master of their life. They just want to feel good. They just want to have more money and bigger houses. And they want their jobs to go well. Wow, doesn't that sound like 2014? And that's what most churches preach. And by the way, there are some good churches other than ours. But a lot of the popular ones, it's all, you can have this and you can have that. And Jesus is going through this painful, excruciating life of rejection. And he is about to leave. I think we're over a year into his ministry now in Mark. And again, Mark leaves out a lot of stuff, but he has a purpose. And he's going to leave, but he needs people by his choosing. Not that he needs them, but he needs them by his choosing to carry on his work. Because he's going to be gone. The bridegroom's going to be violently taken and gone. I would not be surprised today that many in our congregation who claim to know Jesus, you do not really see yourself as a disciple of Jesus. A true follower of Jesus. You might think of some of these things in your life. He could never use me. You ever think that? I have nothing to offer. I'm so average. I'm so timid. I'm not as blank as blank. In other words, you have perfected the art of sinful comparison to others. Are you good as that as I am? Oh, I have a doctorate in comparing myself to others. Well, that'll discourage you, won't it? Because somebody always sings better, plays better, preaches better, drives better, makes food better, right? Is there still a store in town called None Better? Well, that is just false, because there's always somebody some better, right? Okay. Some people here may say, I have a past. Just look at my past. God could never use me. I have so many weaknesses might be coming out of your mind right now. I fail all the time. Look at my family. My family just isn't what they should be. Today, Mark is going to bring us to the men Jesus picked. And I know the political correctness today. You better include women, Brother Tim. I don't care about political correctness. What did God do? He picked men. And he uses women. But our passage today, he picked these men to carry on his work. What kind of men did he pick? And by way of application, what kind of men? What kind of teenagers? What kind of children? Because he's going to be gone soon. And I think we'll be shocked by who he picked. He does not pick who the world picks. But I think today, when we get into this, you ought to be just thrilled that God picks people like who? Like you and like me. Weak. Failures. Don't measure up. We just ain't got a whole lot to offer. So look in verses 7 to 12. We're going to go through this first section kind of quick. But notice Jesus' ministry in verses 7 to 12. We read the verses. And we see just briefly in verse 7, Jesus is trying apparently to get alone with his disciples. And he withdraws with his disciples to the sea. But look who's following. Here's this crowd. He just can't get away from the crowd. That's what he came for. But there seems to be somebody, I read where Mark records 11 times when Jesus is trying to withdraw with his disciples or to go rest or to go pray or to teach his disciples. 11 times. But who's always following Jesus? The crowd. The crowd is following him. Look at verse 8, and it gives us this. In fact, verse 8, it tells us basically, I looked on the map, from the top of Israel to the bottom of Israel, and past Israel, and to the side of Israel. From the top, the bottom, the side, beyond. It's just all of these people from all of these places, Jerusalem, Idumea, Galilee, Judea, from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, news of this Jesus just spread like crazy, and they came to him. This is what Jesus' ministry is, people. So if there's so many coming, verse 9, he tells his disciples, get me a boat because they're going to crush me. Now, you know what Jesus could have done, right? You know what? I'm just going to float about 6 feet above. You know, all the crowd might have turned around and ran if he did that. Get me a boat. And of course, they push Jesus out. And usually what he doesn't say here, Mark says, but he probably taught them and so forth. And he didn't want to be crushed. Why did they come? Verse 10, because he healed many. I read this week, several scholars believe that in this area of the world, that Jesus pretty much wiped out all sickness and all disease. Just wiped it out. Now, there's a healthcare plan, right? Jesus just wiped it out. It's amazing. Over and over. So that all who had diseases pressed around him to just touch him. And again, we read in verse 11, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before Jesus and they said, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? We get so afraid of demons and so forth. And when the demons got near Jesus, they fell down and worshiped in a sense and said, you are the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? And what Jesus said. Now, Jesus is going to get accused, whether we see it next week or the week after, of being in cahoots with Satan. And so Jesus always said, verse 12, he strictly ordered them, you are not allowed to talk about me. You are not allowed to tell other people that I am the Son of God. And so verses 7 to 12, we see Jesus serving and loving and healing and teaching and caring and proving that he was the sent one, the Messiah. It's sort of an overview of this. This is what Jesus did. But then Mark introduces us in verses 13 to 19, Jesus' men. Because Jesus is going to be killed. And Jesus is going to carry out his work through people. Through these men who will be the foundation with Jesus being the cornerstone. He's going to be gone. He'll be killed, resurrected. Ascend to the Father and then come again. So who's he going to pick? How do you feel when you go on vacation from your job sometimes if you're sort of the boss? You don't want to come back? Yeah, yeah. Sometimes I get a little concerned. Well, when I used to be in that kind of a setting, a little concerned. Are you guys going to mess this job up? You're going to mess this up? Jesus is going to be gone. My first job interview when I went to Florida at a Bible college was at a school where a lot of the students were hired to be janitors. And they would work as fast as they could, then at the end of the night, they'd have 2 or 3 hours to study. I thought, now that's the job to have. So I went into the interview process, and I sat behind this big table, and there was like 2 or 3 people on the other side of the table, and they're interviewing me. Now, I knew who the guy was who was doing most of the talking. He was getting hired by the school to be a recruiter. He was asking me most of the questions. And he was quitting. And I remember sitting there thinking, why are you asking me all the questions? You're not even going to be here. You know how to fix a mower? No. You know how to do this? I want somebody here that's going to be faithful and is going to do a good job. And well, I'll do that. You show me how to do it. And I actually thought, why are you? Why do you care? And he was intense about it. By the way, I didn't get the job. I didn't measure up. But later I realized that he had put so much time and effort, he wanted somebody to carry on his work. I might have shared this years ago, and I can't remember, but it popped in my head. And when I, after that interview, I got a job at a place that made mattresses. You don't realize it, but that mattress you sleep on, those things don't put themselves together, you know? And so I got hired pending my physical. And so they put all of us in a station wagon. Now, for you teenagers here and young children, a station wagon is a stretched out car, okay? Not like a minivan. We didn't have minivans. A station wagon is a stretched out car, and they put, I don't know how many of us in there. Let's put it this way. I wasn't as big as these guys. And they stuffed us in this station wagon, and I'm sitting right by the door with my legs up, just stuffed. People in the front, people in the middle seat, people in the back, and it was about a 30-minute drive to Tampa to this doctor. And I didn't know this, but I couldn't move the whole way. I'm just stuffed in this car and saying, Lord, why did I ever do this? And we get there, and we get to the doctor's office, and they get out, and I open the door, and I could not feel my leg. From top to bottom, I could not feel my leg. Here I'm going in to get a physical to see if I'm strong enough to work this job. And I get out of the car, and it's just dragging. And I'm grabbing the leg, and I'm moving. I'm hitting it like this, and I'm trying not to let everybody else. You guys go ahead. I'll get the door. And it was literally horrible. I'm just, I could not feel it. I'm hitting it. I'm shaking it, you know. And it's just horrible. So I kind of lagged behind. Please, Lord, wake up my leg. It didn't really have that buzzy, you know, that buzz feeling, you know. Buzz, is that the right word? I wasn't high, but, you know, that whatever. So finally, it sort of comes back, and they finally call my name, and I go into the doctor's office, and he just looks up and down at me, and he goes, you realize that this job, they lift a lot of heavy stuff, right? Translated, I don't think you can do it, Squirt. Now, I have a runner's body, not a weightlifter's body, all right? So what was he basically saying to me? You don't measure up. Now, I passed the physical, and I did work there, and I got to tell you, you build a king-size bed and carry that sucker by yourself over to the where they sew it together, I could barely lift that sucker. I had to get help if the stat got high. I loved it when the baby beds came by the rack. All you did was put a slip cover over it and go, man, I can do this. Man, woo-hoo. Yeah, I'll show that doctor. One guy said to me, I can't keep helping you do these king-size beds. Well, I can't help it. I'm a Bible college student. But I share that because in both cases, I didn't pass the test. I wasn't the obvious candidate when compared to others. You know, in the world's view, you and I don't pass the test. We're not the obvious candidate. We're not the obvious choice when you compare us to others. Look at verse 13. And when he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. I think it's a miracle that Jesus was finally able to get to himself. He was able to get away from the crowd. And he has a very important task to carry out, the advancement of his kingdom after he goes back to the Father. In fact, Mark doesn't tell us, but Luke chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God before he made this pick. And I read where somebody said, and I agree, it wasn't so much who he's supposed to pick, but praying for the men he's going to pick. Jesus is God. He knew who he was going to pick. But praying for these men from sundown to sunup who were going to carry on his work. So he didn't walk into this flippantly, who he picked. I never know what to say whom or who. So if I get that messed up, just don't worry about it. And I love here it says, he called to those whom he desired. The Greek word is who he wished. handpicked by the Creator. And look what it says here at the end of verse 13. And they came to him. So all these disciples who were down there, he begins picking one by one by one by one by one. You guys stay. You come up with me.
I'm really something. I get to come up there.
Oh, no. I would have thought that. How about you?
Oh, I got picked.
He thinks I'm really something. No, no, no. We call this the efficacious calling. In other words, it produces the effect intended. God, this calling cannot be denied. I don't think this is a salvation calling, but it's the same idea. You ever play a pickup game of basketball at recess when you were in school? I know some of you have to really think back a whole long way back, and I'm getting there. And you are elected the captain. Who do you pick first? The best one, right? You're looking for the tallest, the biggest, the ones you know can shoot and dribble, and they're athletic. What happens when all of a sudden people are getting picked? Who's left? Will is left. No. No. You ever been the guy who was left?
Oh, gee. I didn't want to play anyway. I'm sick.
And the guy picking, you got no choice, right? I mean, I got to pick Phyllis or Kim, one of the two. You're the only two left. And you know the guy's looking around, well, all right, Phyllis, come on. Right? That's not what happened here. He didn't pick the remainders. He decided, first of all, you're who I want. There was no, oh, there's nobody else. He wasn't down to his last pick. The world would never choose these guys. And look at verse 14. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, the sent ones for this specific task. 12. Why did he pick 12? You ever wonder that? Well, how many tribes were there? 12. Who were these people connected to? They were Israelites. The 12 tribes, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. That was the 12 tribes. And Jesus says, I'm picking 12 of you. And they would right away recognize that number. And there'd be a continuity between Israel and the new covenant church. I'm not one to separate those as like some people do so much, although I think there's more of a continuation. In fact, Galatians chapters 1 through 5 spent those first chapters, Jesus was telling them, or Paul was telling them, the Jews and the Gentiles are together. The Jews and the Gentiles are together. And then listen to what he said in chapter 6, verse 16 of Galatians. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. I think you can literally call the church the new Israel. Though we're not bound by those laws. And of course, they weren't either. And in the future kingdom, the 12 disciples minus Judas Iscariot will be doing what? Ruling with authority over the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 22 tells us that, 29 and 30. I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This was quite a pick. You mean these guys? These guys are going to be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Probably Matthias, who was picked later in Acts, will be the 12th one. Some think Paul, but you know, we'll have to wait and see. So there was a connection with the New Covenant Church. Secondly, I think he picked 12 because it was a sign of judgment against their current religious leadership. As we'll read these names, there's not one rabbi, is there? You know the guys that threw rocks at the lepers? The guys that were saying, I cannot believe Tim Hudson on the Sabbath day was breaking a few things of grain in his finger. Sinner. He's going to hell. Those guys. Jesus didn't pick one of them, did he? They're the ones that wore exactly the perfect stuff and knew exactly the right way to walk. Didn't pick. It was a sign of judgment. No rabbi, no scribe, no religious leader did Jesus pick. No professional religious man. There's a lot of those around. And isn't it amazing that those guys were experts in the scriptures? The rabbis and the scribes, experts. They'd beat any one of us in a Bible college test. Didn't pick them. Why? They rejected the Messiah. They rejected his kingdom. Look at verses 14 to 16. There are three things he's going to have these guys do. He appointed 12, who he named apostles, so that they might, first of all, be with him. Isn't that neat? Here is God the Son chose these 12 men, first of all, to be with him. That's what they did back then. You had the master, the rabbi, the teacher, and the disciples would leave everything and they just follow him around. They just follow him around. If he went to the grain fields, they were there. If he went down to the Sea of Galilee, the disciples, they ate together, they lived in the same quarters, that's what happened. Jesus saying, I want you to be with me. Can you imagine spending 1 week just following Jesus around your life? All of us are going, ooh, I don't know if I really, guess what? He's there anyway, right? But can you imagine a physical Jesus right there with you? Wow. Would you be watching him? Would you be watching Jesus at the mall? I'd love to follow Jesus in the mall. Those guys in those little kiosks that come up to you, hey, do you want this? He'd just go, he'd zap them. I shouldn't, no. No, I wouldn't. He wouldn't zap them. Yeah, but just to watch how he dealt with people. Wouldn't you like just to listen to Jesus talk? To learn from him? To see him react to different situations? See, Jesus wanted these men to be with him. He had a lot of work to do with him. Why? Because he's leaving. And I got to thinking about this. I think my problem and your problem is that we just aren't with Jesus enough. We're religious. And we do our religious things. But are we really with Jesus? We're busy serving. We can even be in the Word. And that's what's been so neat about this study. I mean, this is message 10 and we're only in chapter 3. We've been able to be with Jesus. We've been able to kind of see how he responded and how he handled situations. Listen to Acts 4:13. This is later on, of course. Jesus is back to heaven. And they can't stand these apostles because Jesus' work is continuing. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Anybody say that about us at work? How about in our houses? Ooh. Ooh. Mm. In our marriages? Ooh. Being a teenager? Anybody else see us at school and at work and in church and say, I think they've been with Jesus? Or would they say, I think he's been with the devil, right? And we all have those days, right? So Jesus said, I want you to be with me, to be with me. Second thing he said in verse 14, is it? That he might send them out to preach. To preach. That he might send them out to show videos. Yeah. Nothing wrong with videos. We're going to show one next week. They can really help at times. But the problem is, I have visited a couple of churches and the message is like 12 minutes long and there's like 20 minutes of videos. Right? Somebody told me one of last week. And the danger of that is the preacher spends more time searching for videos than he has his nose and heart in God's words. Again, I'm not always against, sometimes it can really be a good illustration. I'm not against that at all. But Jesus said, I'm sending you all to proclaim the good news of the gospel, the euangelion, the good news. And they were to preach the same thing Jesus did. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Under great opposition. Do you know most all of these guys, except a couple, were killed for what they did, martyred? I see and hear a lot of Christians today. They're in an uproar about this and this and this, which are good things to be in an uproar about. But I often wonder, it's easy to be bold on a Facebook or something, but I really wonder if they walked in our home and threatened us, would we be as bold? Would we be as bold to say, I'm going to suffer for Jesus for this? Third thing, that they might cast out demons. Why did Jesus give them that power? What did Jesus do when he was here? They didn't have the scriptures. They had the Old Testament, but not in every hand. This would connect them to what Jesus did. They would heal, they would cast out demons, and then people would say, they're doing what Jesus did. So he gave them that power. The one they killed did. That's what they were doing. And look at verse 16 to 19. We are given their names. And we read these already. So let me just share some characteristics. First of all, these are average, run-of-the-mill, uneducated, stupid men in the sight of the religious leaders and no doubt the world. Here are some characteristics which are kind of interesting. Whenever you read the list, I believe there's three Gospels in the book of Acts, they're always in the same order. A couple of cases, the names are flipped, but they're in sort of the same grouping. Peter is always the leader. Every author, by the Holy Spirit's direction, always put Peter first. Guess who's last? Judas Iscariot. Always last. And as you descend down from Peter through the names, as you get down further, we know less and less and less and less and less. So you had some who appeared to be closer to Jesus and others who seemed to be not quite in the inner circle. And these are just 12 men. Interesting. It's interesting to see that some of these have nicknames. Anybody here have a nickname? Tiny. My dad was Tiny. Yeah. It's amazing. I said Tiny. How many of you looked up? Like, that's your nickname too? Hey, Tiny. Yeah. When I was a kid in high school, I was 12 and or 10 in high school. When I was a kid in grade school, there was a show called Hawaii Five-O. I was McGarrett. Some of the kids said, hey, McGarrett. Dano. Book of Dano. That's right. But when my basketball coach, and I really wasn't a very good basketball player when I was younger, but he nicknamed me Mr. Elbows. Never forget that. Mr. Hunter said, hey, Mr. Elbows, what? Mr. Elbows. So I always watched him from that day on. In college, when I worked at the airport, the police put a office at the airport because we had so much drug runners coming through, so they want to have a policeman right there. And that guy gave himself a nickname. And I was kind of making fun of it one day on the radio. We had radios. And so I called in and said, hey, Bass, this is Skyhawk. And from that moment on, I was Skyhawk. My wife called once. I used to go down there every year. She called once and said, is Tim Garrett there? Who? And this was after I had been gone for several years. Said, is Tim Garrett there? Who? I don't know if she finally said, Skyhawk. Oh, yeah, Skyhawk. That was my nickname. I kind of like that, Skyhawk. Yeah, it's kind of. You can call me Skyhawk, Pastor Skyhawk. So nicknames are cool, you know. Basketball, you got King James, and there's probably several others. I think it's so awesome that Jesus gave these guys some nicknames. What was Peter's nickname or Simon's nickname? Peter, the Rock. He was the Rock, right? No, Jesus is the Rock. James and John were given the nickname Sons of Thunder because they would fly off the handle. And one time, was it in the Gospels, they said, Jesus, you want us to cast down some fire on these people? He gave them a nickname. I think it's kind of cool. Simon the Zealot. He was a part of a political party. Maybe that's not the right way to say it, but an anti-political party called the Zealots who'd carry daggers. And if they could find a Roman soldier who wasn't paying attention, they'd pull it out of their cloak and they would try to kill them. Someone said that Jesus probably gave them these nicknames to remind them. That's who you used to be. But think about it. These guys are following Jesus and they got all these nicknames. Skyhawk, what are you doing? Nothing, Sons of Thunder. It's kind of cool. We picture these guys as, in fact, if you go all through the world, you'll see all these cathedrals with all these statues of the apostles, and they're almost worshipped. And I'm sure some groups probably pray to them. Normal, ordinary guys with nicknames. And a lot of those related to their past. Peter's is related to his future, I think. And you look at the lives of these men listed, they didn't get it. I think in Mark, there's three or four times when Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, they're going to beat me, they're going to spit upon me, and then go, what? What? They didn't get it. They lacked compassion. Lord, you want me to burn them with fire? You know, I can call down fire. They were weak. They were timid. They couldn't stay awake and pray with Jesus. Remember those times? Stay awake and pray with me. Jesus is over there sweating drops of blood, and he's about to die in just a few hours, and I need you now the most to pray with me. And they're all asleep. Jesus picked these guys? Most all these men had a past, right? Who was Matthew? A lying, stealing, conniving tax collector. He picked people with a past. By the way, we all have a past, right? He picked men in his greatest hour of trial would do what? Run away from him, right? The women are strong. They're hanging around Jesus at his crucifixion. Fiction. These guys are running away. He picked these guys? One of these guys betrayed him three times, right? I don't know him. I don't know him. Just like you and I do at work, right? Just like you and I do at the mall. We're just like him, aren't we? And did you see the last name on the list, verse 19? And Judas Iscariot. Now, one of the other guys also has several names he's known by as Judas, but not this. This is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, it says. Isn't it amazing that Jesus desired and handpicked this guy? He handpicked the one who would betray him. Why? Because his plan is to go to the cross. You ever brought somebody close to your side and they turned out to betray you? You were close to them and they betrayed you and harmed you in some way? If you had known that, would you have picked them? No way. Jesus did, right? Jesus did. Because that's his gospel. Died, buried, he rose again for sinners. And he was going to go to the cross. Now let me just share just a couple of applications. Now are you ready? You got your big boy pants on? Really? You ready? None of us here at Living Hope will make the All-Star team. None of us. And I include me, none of us. Right? You know what the All-Star team is, don't you? When you competitively compare qualifying abilities and a handful are picked. You're never going to see an NBA All-Star team with some high school kid on there that can't play. None of us here at Living Hope will make the All-Star team. None of us here at Living Hope will ever win the Servant of the Year Award. Wow, did you hear the Servant of the Year Awards are coming out December 28th at 7 o'clock? I'm just hoping I can win. Hoping I can win. Well, passed up again this year. None of us here will be put on a Christian radio program or have an article in a major publication written about us to inspire the body of Jesus. Did you read that article about Kenny Benton? Did you read that article about Tim Denton? I'm rhyming every name. Benton, Denton. All right. None of us here will have that. Focus on the Family is not going to be beating down your door to put your family on their radio program because they want people to listen. Pastor Tim, you're kind of discouraging me today. Well, hang on. Keep your seatbelt fastened. I will never be invited to speak at a huge arena in America where thousands come out to hear. Never. Never. I mean, even in our own church, we have some people that just can't make it. Just not worth coming. Scriptures don't mean that much to them, especially the guy who's sharing it. He preaches too long, it's boring. No one will ever invite me to speak in the huge arenas. I always see on the internet where people post pictures of preachers in these great poses. They're like, you know, got their Bible up here. And this great quote that they did. This great quote in their name. You know, I've never seen that about me. One time I saw a quote, and it had the name of the preacher, and it was something Jesus said. So I put back on the next thing. I wrote, Jesus said that, not this guy. No one will ever do that with me. You know what? I am, and we are, just like these men Jesus appointed. Aren't we? Anybody here timid? You a little timid? Anybody here fearful? Do you have your heart start beating at work when they start talking about a social issue or a biblical issue? Am I going to say anything? Then you start hyperventilating. 911. Anybody here lack courage? You lack courage from what God brings into your life? I think at Living Hope, we have people who are afraid to pray in public. Afraid that somehow these people around you are going to attack you. Hey, I've been asked to pray at a pastor's meeting before, and I said, oh, goodness gracious. Oh, God of heaven, may the... Well, I'm going to sound really good. Maybe some here today are so afraid to even give a public testimony. Maybe some of us here are so afraid to sing out. We were singing Joy to the World, and I thought, Jesus, as you listen to us today, are we really that thrilled that the King is coming? I had to say, no, I don't think we're that excited about the King coming. Some of us here at Living Hope, the thought of walking up to a stranger who walks in this building and speaking to them and saying, hi, my name is Tim Garrett. So glad to have you today. Absolutely terrifies you. Absolutely terrifies you. You're sitting in your seat and you happen to glance around and I've never seen them before. Oh, okay, what's a bulletin say? It probably terrifies some of us today to go up to somebody even in this building that we've never seen and spoke to and just say, my name is Joe Smucatelli. How'd you hear about our church? Do you want to sit with me? You see, we're just like the disciples, aren't we? The thought of sharing the gospel with somebody is simply out of the question. We shrink at the idea of suffering hardship for the gospel. We constantly fail. We constantly make mistakes. We constantly struggle having the right thoughts and motives. Do you, like I do? We have so many faults and so many character flaws that hound us repeatedly. If you're like me, every day you realize I am just run of the mill. There's nothing special about me. The next line I have in bold black capital letters. Praise God, we are exactly what God is looking for. Getting goosebumps now. He's not mad at him because he's talking about me being afraid to pray. Big, bold letters. Praise God. You're exactly who God is looking for today. You, right? Yeah, Brother Tim, preach it. I am upset with him. He's too loud today. And you know, I'm not a yeller and a screamer and a pounder. I don't like that. You're exactly who God's looking for. You bunch of failures. I should make Stephen make a bigger pulpit that I can hide by. Bulletproof. Because I see me in that mirror. Wait a minute. Now I do. Ooh. Listen to these verses. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, this is salvation, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame those who are strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not or nothing, to bring to nothing those that think they are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of Almighty God. And because of Him, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom, to us nothings, righteousness, to us nothings, and set us apart, sanctification, to us nothings, and redemption, to us nothings. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's who God chooses. Hang on just a couple of minutes. I want you to listen to Acts 17. Listen to these verses. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? It's the same thing we do, try to do. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women. But listen to this. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. They're going to kill these guys for preaching the gospel. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, listen to what they claimed against these guys. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here to our city as well. Oh, you hear what they said they did? These uneducated, common, good-for-nothing, stupid, average, run-of-the-mill men turned the world upside down. Not the superstar, not the most talented, the best-looking, but these unprofessional tax collectors, fishermen, farmers, and zealots have turned the world upside down. You see, that's who Jesus picks, right? And to me, I get pretty discouraged with myself every week. How about you? You ready to look at yourself? Now, this is not an excuse to live in sin or to be lazy and all that stuff, but assuming we're trying to live for God. But to me, having a knife stuck in my chest and heart a little bit by some of these truths is encouraging, because we're the people God has decided to use. Weaklings like all of us, right? Weaklings. Our church doesn't measure up, does it? No. We don't measure up. Your preacher doesn't measure up. Guess what? If we could just be with Jesus, you think we could turn the world upside down? You think He could change us and give us the boldness to talk to somebody, to pray out loud, to go up to somebody and say, hi, my name is? Now, when you read the book of Acts, the answer to that question is what? Yes. But I think what happens is we get so discouraged. God could never use me. Woe is me. I got this failure. I got this weakness. Yeah? Okay. Tell God something He doesn't know, right? And I just want you to leave today encouraged, right? After that, God can use you if you just be with Him. One of your questions this week in your group is, how do you be with Jesus? I remember this song, and I'll be quiet. It's an old song. I just wrote down a couple of the words. Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you, who are willing to do as He commands. God uses people that will give Him all, no matter how small your all may seem to you, because little becomes much as you place it in the Master's hand. Have you placed your life truly in the Master's hand today? I remember once taking somebody, I bought a trumpet for $5. Thing was beat up, it was ugly, it was bent, and I preached at the rescue mission in Florida. And I took that horn and I said, "Guys, you see this? It is the ugliest horn, it is beat up, it barely plays. I want to play a song on this horn. It sounded just like my good horn." I said, "That's what God can do with you." Because every one of us are beat up, we're weak, we're frail, and we don't measure up. But you're just the person God can use. Do you believe that? Call me tomorrow and ask me if I believe it, because Monday's the day I usually quit. Right? What you going through now? You ready to quit? I just want to keep talking, but I better pray. Father in heaven, this ragtag group of men you picked, wow. What an example to us. And after you rose from the dead and the Spirit of God energized them on the day of Pentecost, these men truly turned the world upside down through your Spirit. And they still failed. Paul had to confront Peter by hypocrisy in his life. And Lord, you use people who fail. You use people who are weak. Why? So that every day we look to you and say, "It's not me, it's you." And there's no way we could brag. God, I thank you for the people you've raised up at Living Hope. As someone shouted amen earlier, I'm glad we don't measure up to the world's churches. Not all of them, but to many of them. We're just a ragtag, run-of-the-mill people that just are timid, and we examine our lives and we get so upset with ourselves. But Lord, may you challenge us to be with you and change us and use us. Put that spark in us. The world would never choose us. But you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who spoke our world out of nothing, looks at it, us in our eyes and says, "I want to change you. I want to use you." Father, if there's anyone today that they've never initially come to the cross, they've never realized their nothingness, may the Spirit give life today. There's a believer here discouraged by their past, by their weaknesses, by their failures, by their repeated struggles. I pray you energize them with encouragement that you're just the kind of person they can use to make a difference in somebody's life. God, forgive us for being weak. All of us are ashamed when we look at our lives. So God, change us that we can be used in this horrible, horrible world for you. In Christ's name.